Romans 16, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll jump over a few verses and read 21 through 23. This is the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asynchronitus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Then down to verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. This is the word of the Lord. There's often a question about verse 22. I thought Paul wrote the letter to Romans, and here it says, Tertius wrote this letter. Well, of course, Paul used a secretary to kind of write down what he was saying, and that's what happened probably in most of his letters. But here we are given the actual guy who wrote down, composed what Paul was saying to this church, and that's why he's saying this here. He's the one who wrote down what Paul was saying to the church, and he wanted to give his greeting to them as well. So just a little explanation there, because I won't mention it in the sermon. All right, let's pray. O Lord, as we have your word open here before us this morning, we pray that you would incline our hearts toward your testimonies and not to our own selfish gain. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your word. And satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love, that we would praise you all our days. In Christ's name and for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, there are a lot of names in the Bible. Sometimes all these names get kind of tedious for us if we are reading through the Bible, or if we're assigned to read it out loud to a congregation full of people. Maybe you've been tempted to complain about reading through so many names. I remember back in college, I was helping to lead a youth group with my friend at our church, and we had encouraged the students to be reading their Bibles each day, and we had them tell us which book of the Bible they were planning to start reading. One of the boys said he wanted to read 1 Corinthians, which we had had a lesson on a few weeks prior to that, and so we were kind of impressed with that. 1 Corinthians, that's a heady book, you know, for a high school student to start reading the Bible with. But we encouraged him, and he went away, and the next week came back for youth group, and so we asked him how it was going. He said, "Man, I started reading 1 Corinthians one chapter at a time, but it's just all names. Every chapter I've read has been a long list of names. It's kind of hard to read this book." Well, instead of reading 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, he began reading 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And yes, it does begin with a long list of names, a genealogical record of the Jewish people, all in the first nine chapters. Nine chapters of Hebrew names, some quite difficult to pronounce, like Oholibamah and Arpachshad. Just a couple of examples. So why does the Bible include so many names of people that we don't really hear about all that much, like we see in 1 Chronicles, and to a much lesser extent, like we just saw here in Romans chapter 16? What is the purpose for listing all these names? What does it show us? What does it teach us? Whenever we come across some names like this in the Bible, it is a glowing reminder for us that we are not to view the church as just an institution, but as an assembly of individual people. God created individuals, male and female, in His own image. Not just people in general, but individual people. He knows each of us personally. He will hold each of us accountable for our own personal sins. Not the sins of the nation of people that we happen to be a part of. Each person will stand before God in judgment individually. In God's eyes, you're not labeled into certain groups like our culture likes to do today. You know, you're not just a white, middle-class, evangelical, heterosexual male or female. You are you. You are unique. This shows us God knows who you are. God knows your name. He knows you personally. And His people, the church, are made up of individuals from all sorts of different backgrounds, ages, ethnicities, and languages. And we don't lose our identities once we come into the church. Rather, what Christians find when they become part of a church is that it is the only place where they are truly known for who they really are in God's eyes. So our main point from this passage this morning, churches are made up of a diverse group of individuals who are all united in Christ and His cause. Churches are made up of a diverse group of individuals who are all united in Christ and His cause. So here we are in the final chapter of Paul's longest letter in the New Testament. We also have his longest list then of personal greetings here in chapter 16. The first 16 verses, Paul greets those within the church of Rome, and in verses 21 through 23, he shares the greetings of his co-workers and names them who were all with him. So these always come at the end of letters in Paul's closing statements. It's kind of like, you know, if you had to miss a family reunion. And so what you do during the reunion while it's going on, you send a text to one of your family members who you know is there, and you tell them to give your personal greetings to each of the family members there And maybe you say by name, you know, give my love to Aunt Julie and Uncle Gary, and give my love to Cousin Tim and Tony and Tricia, and give my love to my niece Mallory and my nephew Max, and so on. It's kind of like that, but with Paul's greetings, we are given some insight into the makeup of the church in the early days of the gospel spreading, and what it was like to belong to the church then, and then what it ought to be like to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ here today. So I have four observations from these greetings to share with you this morning. And the first one is that God unites his people in Christ Jesus. God unites his people in Christ Jesus. So Paul lists the names of 28 different people here in the first 16 verses. The first name is of Phoebe, who is probably the one who delivered this letter to the church in Rome. So she came from where Paul was at in Corinth. Then the rest of the names are of members of the church in Rome, although he actually greets more than 27 people here. I mean, notice he greets some who are unnamed. He says things like, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. That's verses 10 and 11. And then in verses 14 and 15, he names a few people, and then he gives a general, you know, and greet all the brothers or saints who are with them. What that reveals to us is that in those days, the church did not all gather each week in one location. They didn't have their own church building that they came to gather in. They were gathering together in different homes. As you see with the example of Prisca and Aquila, he says, greet the church that meets in their house. So, obviously, they knew each other. You know, Paul is listing off all these names. They would have been familiar with all these people within the church in Rome. So they knew each other, and they had fellowship with each other. They were known as one church. They were the church in Rome, but when they would gather, they'd just probably gather in different people's homes. And this church was quite diverse. There are names here of people that were in the ruling class in Rome, like Aristobulus and Narcissus. And there are very common names of slaves. There are Greek and Latin names referring to people who were of a Gentile background. And there are also Jewish background believers here, particularly the ones whom Paul refers to as my kinsmen. And of course, there were both women and men listed here. So all different people from all different backgrounds, and they are all unified together in the Church of Rome. Now, how does that happen? How do people who socially, culturally, and ethnically, and who are so strongly divided in these ways, how do they become unified and genuinely come to love one another? Well, we are shown by the way Paul describes so many of them in this passage. Look at verse 3. He says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 7. They were in Christ before me, that is, Andronicus and Junia. And then verse 8, my beloved in the Lord, that is, in the Lord Jesus. And then verse 9, our fellow worker in Christ. And verse 10, Apelles, who is approved in Christ. And then 11, greet those in the Lord. Again, the Lord Jesus. And verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord. And then verse 13, chosen in the Lord. And then verse 16, all the churches of Christ greet you. So the one main unifying factor of all of these individuals is the Lord Jesus Christ. They are unified together in Christ's cause, and in his purpose, and in his grace. These churches were Christ-centered, as our church and all churches must be as well. So each of these individuals had experienced what every believer throughout the history of the church has experienced. They each came to realize of their desperate condition as guilty sinners under God's condemnation, and they came to know they were destined to face His judgment. They were destined for hell. But they also came to know of the gracious provision that God made for them in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to both fully live the perfectly righteous life that we couldn't live, and then to willingly lay down His life on the cross as our substitute. They came to see the glory of the cross of Christ, where He made atonement for our sins, suffering God's wrath for them in our place. They all came to know and believe that Christ was risen again from the dead, that He is Lord, that He is King, and they each completely forsook any hope that they had in their own works or in their own righteousness, and they grasped hold of the only lifeline that God had thrown out for us, that is His Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So by their faith, they have come into be in union with Christ, and that faith unifies them as well to each other in Christ. They each shared the testimony of being blind, of being dead, of being disobedient and wicked sinners who were then transformed by God's grace to become holy, righteous, adopted sons and daughters of the living God through Christ. They each turned away from serving themselves and serving the devil to serving the Lord Jesus with all their hearts, with all their time and their talents and their treasures, rather than wickedly giving their approval and even encouraging people to practice all manner of sinful and ungodly practices. They became fully engaged in helping other sinners to know the gospel and working hard to spread the gospel message throughout the world. They each came to know that they couldn't do it alone. So that's why they have come together as a church, as an assembly. They are interdependent upon each other. And as we see, also, they're interdependent on the other churches throughout the Roman Empire. They're all unified in Christ and for His cause, and each of you in this church body are just like them. So, Christian, you have been saved by the same Savior. You have been transformed by hearing the same gospel. You once were lost in your sins, but now you have been found by Christ. You are His, and He is your life, both now and throughout all eternity. You have joined together with every other believer in the world to make disciples and to glorify the name of Jesus Christ in your community and throughout the world. You are just as much a part of the great cause of Christ as they were. You are convinced that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ, and you know Him. You are all united together by Him and by Him alone. Second observation, both men and women faithfully serve Christ and His church. Probably should go without saying, but in our culture, we need to say it. Both men and women faithfully serve Christ and His church. So of the 28 names mentioned in verses 1 through 16, 10 are most likely women. The gender of two of the names has been debated, so we're kind of unsure. But most likely, 10 are women here. But it is of note that Paul singles out these women. He singles out Phoebe, as we already mentioned there, verses 1 and 2, that she is of particular significance. She gets the most words and the most praise from Paul. He calls her a servant of the church at Kenchrea. The word translated as servant there is the Greek word diakonos, which of course is where we get the office of deacon for the church there. Deacon, diakonos. So some translations translate it in that way, that she was a deacon of the church at Kenchrea. Kenchrea was a port city just a few miles away from Corinth. And so it seems to me that those translators are trying to make a point with that translation. They want to emphasize that they believe Naomi was more than just someone who served the church, that in fact she held a position of leadership in that church. And that is possible. But it's not something that Paul seems to be emphasizing here. He's using the same word that he uses for several other people, even himself. And no scholar believes that Paul actually served as a deacon of a particularly local church. Now, I do believe an argument could be made that women can serve as deacons in a local church, but I don't think Paul is making that argument here. I think he's just saying she's a servant. She's one who serves the church. But notice the argument he is making about Phoebe. So he is making an argument here. He expects the church in Rome to welcome her as if she were coming to them from the Lord himself. And they are to help her in whatever she might need from them. Because, and here's his argument, she has been a patron, he says, or a benefactor of many believers, probably many churches, and a benefactor of Paul himself in his evangelistic ministry. She's been a great help to the believers in her church and to others as well. She has helped enable Paul to fulfill his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. And probably her greatest service to the church and to Christ, she was the one whom Paul entrusted to carry this magnificent letter to the Roman believers. I mean, just think of the incredible responsibility Paul gave to her in carrying this precious treasure with her to Rome. Donald Gray Barnhouse, an old preacher, said, "Never was there a greater burden carried by such tender hands. The theological history of the church through the centuries was in the manuscript which she brought with her. The Reformation was in that luggage. The blessing of multitudes in our day was carried in these parchments." So if you have been blessed in your conversion or in your Christian life by the book of Romans, well, you owe some of your thanks to Phoebe. Paul goes on to mention several other women who he says worked hard in the Lord, a woman named Mary, and then Persis, and two women he calls workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are probably sisters because of the great similarity of their names. Then there is Junia, who was most likely the wife of Andronicus, who spent time in prison with her husband for the gospel. The Apostle Paul has gotten a bad rap from some feminists regarding what they see as him demanding unjust restrictions on what women are allowed to do in the church in his letters. They claim he doesn't value women. But as we see here, he not only recognizes but honors the invaluable service of women within the church. All believers, both men and women, both young and old, have been gifted by God to serve in the church in different ways. It is never just about the ones who are up front preaching and teaching. The church needs all its members to joyfully serve in their respective roles. That's what we are shown here. And we ought to be thanking God and do what Paul says in the verse that we said earlier this morning, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. We ought to outdo one another in showing honor to all those who serve the Lord in the church. Next, our third observation, those in the church genuinely love each other and show it by personal greetings. So probably the most obvious observation that anyone should have as you read this passage is there sure are a lot of greetings here. A lot of greetings. Paul uses the word greet or greets 22 times in these verses. 22 times he says that in just 19 verses. Paul's greeting an individual believer or a group of them mostly by name. So what should we learn from this obvious observation? Well, Christians love each other. Christians know each other. Christians care about each other. And one intentional way that we show our love for one another is by greeting one another, by name, if possible. Going to church should not be like going to Walmart. Now, you know what it's like going to Walmart. Well, maybe there's some men here that really don't know what that's like. So for you men, think of going to a truck stop on the interstate, okay? You walk in the door, and you might notice that there are a lot of people around, but you basically act like they're not even there. You just walk right by them without even acknowledging them. You don't look anyone in the eye. You might greet someone with a head nod or a soft hi if by accident you make eye contact with somebody. But for the most part, you are not there to interact with them. You are just there to get what you came for and then to leave. Now, you might be greeted at the door either on your way in or on your way out by someone who is getting paid to greet you. Now, I've been to some churches that are like that. And unfortunately, there are usually some people in almost every church who act like you are invisible. But that's not how the church ought to be. And we see that here in Romans 16. I mean, this is just in a letter. Imagine what's going to happen when Paul actually shows up to this church in person and is able to greet all of these people personally. When Christians gather together for worship, or for Bible study, or for Sunday school, we should always be glad to see one another. Giving personal greetings ought to be happening in every gathering. That is the one primary way that you can show your genuine love for one another. Now, believe me, I know each of us has a different personality. Some are more introverted, others are more extroverted. So greeting comes more naturally for some than for others. But we should never use that as an excuse for not walking up to another believer and smiling and saying their name and saying something like, "Hello, it's so good to see you again. I'm glad you're here. How are you doing?" As we are on our way to church every Sunday morning, everyone of us ought to think, I will greet someone instead of waiting for someone to greet me. I will be that person who makes others feel welcomed rather than expecting others to do that for me. So let's do our best to make everyone feel welcomed and loved and missed when they're not here. Now, we won't force you to do this, like some churches do. We're not going to have that moment in the worship service where the leader says, "All right, let's all get up now and greet someone next to you." And then you have that very, what seems like long 2 or 3 minutes of awkwardness, shaking hands with people and greeting people because you're being forced to do that. Okay? It must be genuine. It must be genuine. As we saw again in that verse earlier this morning, Romans 12, 9 and 10, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. It's not forced. Let's do it genuinely. So we're given the command here in verse 16. Look at that command there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, You don't have to do it with a holy kiss. A holy handshake will do just fine. That's what was culturally appropriate then for them, so we can do what's culturally appropriate for us in our culture. But think about it. How does it make you feel when someone pays attention to you? When someone comes up to you and greets you warmly? That's what we are to be doing for others. Having them have that same feeling as well. So let's not neglect this often overlooked but incredibly valuable ministry of personally greeting one another in our gatherings. Lastly, number four, God knows his people personally and will remember each of their good works. So we have to notice that Paul had all these names written in this book, and for many of them, he mentioned what they did, how they served him, how they served the church, how they were faithful to the Lord Jesus. He was not only showing them that they were known by mentioning their name, but that also their good works were remembered. And by writing them in this book, they will always be remembered. Phoebe will always be known for her generosity to Paul and many others in that time. Priscilla and Aquila will always be remembered for risking their lives in order to save Paul. Many believe Paul must be referring to something that they did to save him during the riot in Ephesus. That's found in Acts chapter 19, for they were there with him in Ephesus. How Paul records the hard work that others did. They will always be known and honored for these things because they've been written down. We're still reading about them. But when Paul does this, he's just following what God himself has said he will do. In Matthew 10:42, Jesus says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." God will not forget each and every labor of love that you give to his people. Hebrews 6:10 says, "God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints." Our names are also written down in a book, his book. Paul mentions in Philippians 4, verse 3, he mentions the names of two women in the church there. And he says, "Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." If you are a believer, if you have repented of trusting in yourself and of your own works to be made right with God and have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith, then your name is written down in that same book. The Lamb's book of life. Jesus' book. He knows your name. That's what all these lists of names in the Bible are showing us. These were real people. The church is made up of real individuals like you and me. Real people who have personally repented and believed in Jesus and are known by Christ. They're known by God just like you are known by him this morning. So do you realize that? Do you know that you are known by him? Do you wake up every morning with that understanding? God knows you. He knows your name. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you need for the day ahead of you. And that he has noticed and keeps track of your good works, even if nobody else does. He knows you. He always has. Romans 8:29 says, "You are among those whom God foreknew." That is, he has known you as belonging to him from eternity past. And therefore, What we are about to participate in together is in remembrance of the great sacrifice that God made for you, for us, to be known by God in that way, to be able to belong to Him forever.